We've been studying Acts for a couple years now, on and off, and we have come to the end today. So I invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 28, and we're going to start a little bit before the middle at verse 11 and read to the end of the chapter and the end of the book. Acts 28, beginning with verse 11. Luke is speaking. 3 months later, we set sail on a ship that had wintered at the island, an Alexandrian ship with the twin brothers as its figurehead. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there for 3 days. Then we weighed anchor and came to Rhegium. After 1 day there, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day, we came to Puteoli. There we found believers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. The believers from there, when they heard of us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and 3 taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. When we came to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. 3 days later, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. When they had assembled, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our ancestors, yet I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. When they had examined me, the Romans wanted to release me because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to the emperor, even though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is for the sake of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken anything evil about you. But we would like to hear from you what you think, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." After they had set a day to meet with him, they came to him at his lodgings in great numbers. From morning until evening, he explained the matter to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he had said, while others refused to believe. So they disagreed with each other, and as they were leaving, Paul made one further statement. "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your ancestors through the prophet Isaiah, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed listen, but never understand. And you will indeed look, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes, so that they might not look with their eyes and listen with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Let it be known to you then that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And so we came to Rome. That little sentence in verse 14 is really the climax of the book. We saw back at the beginning the Holy Spirit arrive, and then met with the first Christians in gatherings in their homes. We watched persecution scatter them around Palestine. We walked with Paul and Barnabas across Turkey and Greece. We sailed over the Mediterranean with him in a storm. We witnessed miracles and healings and beatings and kindness from strangers and murder plots hatched by Paul's own people. Riots and prison and shipwreck. After all of that, we come now to the end with Luke's simple, understated finale, "And so we came to Rome." Leading up to that arrival is Luke's typically detailed itinerary of the last stage of the journey. So we'll take a look at that with a little review first. Let's see. So here's there's a little animation on this map. So they started over here in Caesarea, went up the coast of Palestine, then over to Asia Minor, a couple stops there, tried to winter on Crete, but then got blown out to sea and lost their mast there. Here the ship hit the rocks off Malta, and they swam to Malta, and that's where the animation stops. But now the journey takes them from Malta to Syracuse to Regium, as we heard. They on a ship, and they land there on the mainland at Puteoli, and then walk the rest of the way to Rome. So sailing was impossible in the winter. That's why they stayed on Malta quite a while. In the new year, probably February of AD 60, they get on another Alexandrian grain ship and sail north. It all went well this time. And so 3-day stopover in Syracuse, Regium's right on the toe of the boot of Italy. And then they get a favorable wind and they sail up the west coast to land at Puteoli, which is a modern city now, Puzzuoli. I'm not sure if I'm saying that right, but 150 miles south of Rome. They rested there for a week in a group of Christians and then set out on foot. And then just a few miles travel put them on the famous Appian Way, the first and greatest of the Roman roads. 33 miles outside of Rome at the Three Taverns, Paul was met by a band of Roman Christians. They hurried a long day's journey out of the city to greet him. And after all his trials, verse 15 says, Paul thanked God and took courage there in the company of those other Christians. And then verse 16 describes his final situation in Rome. Instead of being taken to a prison, Paul was allowed his own lodging by himself under house arrest, chained to a guard. And so we came to Rome. Yaroslav Pelikan, a great historian of theology, says the little phrase, "and so we came to Rome," makes Acts the original tale of two cities. In Acts 1:4, Jesus told his disciples not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there. And so Jerusalem and Rome are the two poles of the beginnings of the Christian church. Through all 28 chapters of the book, the gospel of Jesus Christ was leaving Jerusalem after the Holy Spirit came and traveling to Rome. The journey from Jerusalem to Rome is not just geographical. It's a cultural and spiritual journey. From being a tiny heretical sect, as the Jews called it there as we read, splintered off the faith of a small nation on the outskirts of civilization, the good news of Jesus traveled to a place where it became the official religion of the whole Western world. And we see that transition happening even in the last verses of the book. One final time in Acts, Paul followed his unbending pattern of first bringing the good news to God's chosen people. Verse 17 tells us that after 3 days in Rome, he called together the Jewish leadership. He told them the story of his trials and captivity. And in verses 21 and 22, they say they don't know anything about him, but they agree to meet and hear what he's got to say. In verse 23, Paul spends a whole day, morning till night, explaining from the Scriptures how Jesus has come to bring the kingdom of God. And his preaching of the kingdom of God, says Pelikan, is another bookend for Acts. Back in Acts 1:6, the disciples ask Jesus, "Are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And so here at the end, Paul is testifying that the kingdom is here in the person of Jesus. Verse 24 records that some were convinced, but overall the reception of his message was disappointing. His final statement to that gathering of Jews in Rome is a quotation from Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. The first part says, "You will indeed listen but never understand. You will indeed look but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes. These words, in fact, shut down, mostly, the Jerusalem end of the Christian story. Not that there were no Christians in Jerusalem, not that it did not continue to play a role in the history of the church, but what began in Jerusalem had transferred to Rome. From then on, Rome would be the center of the Christian faith. The Jewish people, by their own choice, became minor characters in the story. Paul said in verse 28, "Let it be known to you then that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." It was there in Rome that Christianity became fully and completely Catholic. No, I don't mean what that word often means today and may mean to you, a particular denomination or church organization centered on the Pope and the hierarchy under him. No, I mean the literal and original meaning of the word Catholic, something like universal. It's why the word was applied to the church in the first place. Christianity is for everyone, for the whole world, for every culture and race on the planet. That's what Catholic means. Jesus was not just for Jews. He was for Jews, but not just for Jews. He was not just even for Greeks. We saw last week how Paul brought the healing power of Christ to folks regarded as barbarians on Malta. Our faith is a Catholic faith. It's for everyone. Jesus is not just for Americans. He's not just for white Americans. He's not just for middle-class Americans who have good jobs and health insurance. Jesus is for everyone. From addicts and prostitutes on Sixth Avenue to hipster liberal students and professors at the university, Jesus is for hundreds of millions of people in China and India who haven't heard about him, and Jesus is for millions of Muslims who have heard about him but don't really know who he is. When Paul came to Rome, the whole world opened up for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first time I saw the Grand Canyon, it was a long, hard 3-hour drive to get there. My grandmother took my sister and me when we were pretty little. A blinding thunderstorm forced us to pull off the road and wait till it was over along the way. When we got there, we found Grandma had forgot her purse and we had no money to get in the park. We turned back and then returned the next day. But when we finally got there, when after driving through desert and dry pine forest, we pulled into a parking area with a little guardrail, and I jumped out of the car and ran over and looked out on a vast new vista that I immediately wanted to explore. I wanted to climb down in and see that glimpse of a river at the bottom. I wanted to get to the other side and see what was there. I wanted to crawl up and down all those different colored rocks and learn their textures and what I could see from them. So I did. Arriving at the canyon that day was not the end of a journey. It was the beginning. Over my life, I've gone back again and again. I've been down in the Grand Canyon. I've drunk water out of that river at the bottom. I've walked across and climbed up the other side to the North Rim, which, by the way, is higher, cooler, and more beautiful than the South Rim where all the tourists go. The first visit there was just the beginning. Paul's arrival in Rome and these closing verses of Acts are not the end of a story, but a beginning. The gospel of Jesus Christ does not have an end, just new beginnings. From Rome, the good news went wherever the Roman Empire touched, to Spain, to Germany, to England in the west, to Constantinople and on eastward, to Alexandria and Egypt and down into Africa. Rome was the beginning. It was Jesus' door to the world. And that's why Luke doesn't tell us what ultimately happened to Paul. So let me skip along in my slides really fast. I had more I was going to share with you as a review, but we're just going to skip here. Sorry. There you see again. Oh, if you remember the shipwreck, That happened in the same place in February to a modern ship, so it can happen. Get through this again. And there's the journey. Okay, so sailed up to Puteoli. They walk up here to Rome. And that's what somebody thinks ancient Rome might have looked like. It was a big place back then. And here's a postcard view of modern Rome. And so, but the big question we want to ask about Paul there in Rome is, what's the end of his story? What about his trial before Caesar? What about his desire to go to Spain? Was he released? Was he executed? How did it all end? Well, at a beautiful church, which is outside of Rome, down here, that's the center of Rome. That I think that first starting point is St. Peter's Square or something like that. And then down here on the Ostian Way, another Roman road, at about 3 miles from the center, is a church called St. Paul Outside the Walls. And you can see a replica. There's the church, and you can see a replica and what may actually be Paul's tomb there. Some people think maybe his remains were actually uncovered in a Vatican archaeological excavation in 2005. You can ask Brian about that. He's our archaeology expert. He'll fill you in. And yet, what happened? When did he die? Where? Maybe there. That's the traditional place of his execution. But no one really knows. Luke tells us that Paul remained in Rome for 2 full years. After that, 2 possibilities. He came before Caesar and was sentenced to death, or he came before Caesar and was acquitted. Some scholars believe the first, others the latter. The great weight of tradition is that Paul was acquitted and released in 62 AD, continued his missionary travels, got to go to Spain, and then he came back to Rome and was beheaded outside the walls by Nero in 64 or 65 AD in a terrible persecution of Christians after the great fire of Rome, which Nero tried to blame on the Christians. But once again, no one really knows for sure. Luke didn't tell us. All he says is he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to see him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. You and I read Acts and get wrapped up in the personalities. We are captivated by Peter's transformation from a brash young fisherman into a great preacher, miracle worker, leader of the church. We suffer with Stephen as he is stoned. Our own hearts are torn in the dispute between Barnabas and Paul. Women rejoice over the role of Lydia in the story. We laugh at poor Eutychus falling asleep during a sermon. And for more than half the book, we travel with Paul and hang on everything he says and does. But if we go back to the beginning, we realize Paul was not the hero of Acts. None of these people are the heroes of Acts. The real and only hero of the story is Jesus Christ and his good news. That is what Paul is all about as the story ends, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Acts is about. The first great proclamation of Jesus Christ, how his story came to Rome and from there went out to the whole world. So despite what Peter Parker, and this is a long time ago now, says at the end of Spider-Man 2, the good news of Acts, the good news of Jesus, is not that there's a hero inside of each of us just waiting to be found. Our good news is that the great hero, Jesus Christ, has come and found us and made us his people. That's what Acts is about. Paul was a great Christian. You could call him heroic. But his heroics are not the heart of this story. Look at him there at the end of Acts. He's in the greatest city on earth, and all he sees of it is one little house. He lives constantly at the end of a chain. He He never goes out to converse in the Forum, the great cultural center of Rome. He never sees the huge spectacles in the Circus Maximus. He doesn't get to debate the philosopher Seneca or discuss politics with the Roman Senate. All he does is sit there in that little place and talk about Jesus to whoever will come and listen. Yet Luke says Paul spoke with all boldness and without hindrance. In fact, the last word of the book of Acts is unhindered. That's where the whole story has brought Paul at last, to this house on the edge of a vast world, still waiting to hear, where he can speak the gospel of Jesus Christ unhindered. He didn't get there by a great battle for his liberty. He didn't get there by defeating foes. He got there pretty much by accident. Paul came to Rome wrongly accused by his enemies. He got there by false arrest and imprisonment. He got there as a pawn in the great machine of an empire. He got there blown across the Mediterranean Sea in a horrible storm. He got there not as a free man, but on the end of a leash. And yet, when he arrived, Paul finally, after all that, found himself unhindered to do exactly what God wanted him to do: share Jesus with everyone who would listen. Paul was where God wanted him. Because of that, he was unhindered. This morning, we heard Jesus rebuke Peter for wanting to take an easier road, for wanting Jesus to take an easier road, a road that did not involve the cross. Jesus explained there is a cross for all of us if we follow him. Trials like Paul's trials as he followed Jesus across the world. The way to become free and unhindered is to burden ourselves with what really matters, to carry the cross with Jesus and seek the freedom only he can give us. I used to teach a covenant theology class with my friend Jeff. He went to seminary and got a PhD in biblical studies. His goal was like Paul's, to go to the mission field and train pastors in other countries. His plan was ruined when his second child was born with spina bifida. His son's need meant his family could not live outside this country. Jeff then hoped to teach Bible in college or seminary, at least using his knowledge and gifts to prepare Christian leaders at home here. But he couldn't find a permanent job. He went from one adjunct teaching position to another for several years, a course here and a course there, never receiving a lasting appointment or a full-time position. Finally, Jeff and his family moved to Minneapolis because his wife got a job there. Casting around for work, he took a substitute teaching position, teaching math at our Covenant High School, Minnehaha Academy. Jeff's been there ever since, several decades. He got his teaching certificate and a full-time position. Now he is the chaplain and teaches ethics at Minnehaha. Talking to high school students is a long way from the mission field or the serious Bible scholarship he envisioned as his work for the Lord. Jeff says it took a long time to accept it, but he is exactly where God planned for him to be. All his hindrances in life brought him to where he could talk about Jesus and Christian faith to young people. He says his mission field is now the spiritual lives of 800 high school students. He can't go anywhere else, but he doesn't want to anymore. Life might seem constrained for him, but his work for Jesus is totally free, unhindered. You may find yourself in a place like that, feeling constrained. You had great dreams about what you might accomplish for the Lord if only you could get free and have time or money or education or whatever lack you feel hinders you. It may just be that the place you're in seems small or unimportant or far from the kingdom of God and all it means. Yet Jesus working through you has no hindrance. His gospel, his good news, as long as you believe and share it, is always unhindered, always free. Years ago, we had an elderly church member named Doris. One of the remarkable things about her was her network of influence. She had no computer or email, but she sat and wrote little cards and letters from the dining room table in her mobile home. At her memorial service, person after person stood up to speak about the encouragement they received from those notes. She wrote to people all over the country, all over the world. Doris was hindered by age and health, but through her, Jesus spoke to the world unhindered, spoke the good news of a kingdom of love that will not fail. You don't have to be the hero of the story. We have a hero. When we believe in him or turn our lives over to his will, all the hindrances turn into direction signs, detours to keep us on the right road. Like God brought Paul through twists and turns to Rome, he brings you and I to our rightful places of service. He hinders us so that his love in us will be unhindered. May you both know and feel that free, unhindered love at work in you today. Amen.